Good morning. Welcome to Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian Church on a nice chilly morning. I've kind of been waiting for the little bit of a chill. I'd like to go over any announcements. Would like to remind everyone next week about the hayride at 5 o'clock at the Strasser Farm on Mullins Road. What's that actual address, John? Do you know? 9557 Mullins Road. And would like to remind everybody to bring hot dogs and the condiments and stuff are going to be provided by the church. Anything else, Karen, that they need to bring? Hot dogs, chips? Okay. Okay. And let's see. Any other announcements? Oh, that's right. 6 o'clock, Jim?
6 o'clock.
6 o'clock tonight.
Pastor Appreciation.
Yeah, Pastor Appreciation. Okay. Okay.
I've been going back to the place to work on that lady's house and store about the home that she had on the paper. So I put it aside.
Okay. Are there any other announcements? If you do come on Wednesday night, please fill out the card or put your name on an index card and put it in an offering plate so they'll get a good head count.
We didn't run out of food this week. We haven't yet, but a time or two we've gotten
closed. It has been closed, yes.
And so it's good to know if you're coming. We want you to be here. Just need to know that we're adding a few plates, but some others come in, and we just need to have as good a count as we can get.
Yes. Are there any other general announcements? How about any first-time visitors at all?
First-timer, but Brother Miss Rudolph are here. They're sitting way on the back, and he chooses just to be a worshiper. We'll respect that this morning, but he kind of hid back there, and sometimes we like to do that. We like to slip in and not be noticed, but we've noticed him.
Okay. Anyone else? Let's move on to any prayer or praise requests. Terry. Jabowski? Okay. Anyone else? Well, if it's not a leg, now it's her arm. Oh, dear. Okay. It's like, Carol?
Yes,
Vacation time, right. Anyone else? Are there any others? I don't want to leave anybody out because I don't see all the raised hands. If there are no others, let's pause for a moment to prepare our minds for worship. The earth has its kings, but God is ruler of all.
Praise God above all, the giver of life.
The mountains may tremble, the oceans roar.
But God's presence is more powerful than the earth itself.
Come into God's presence, for God is among us now.
O God, show us your glory.
We seek your ways.
Come to the rock. The God of life, the God is present now.
I'll turn into our review hymn 47. We're going to start with the verse, which is on the right hand page.
Thank you.
God, Heavenly Father, we come to stand in your presence. And Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. You have told us when your people meet in your name that you would be faithful to come and meet with us. And Lord, we know that you come to hear us offer ourselves before you to express our faith. Lord, to express our thanksgiving and to bring honor and glory to you through our music and our words and by listening to your word and by giving of our resources. Lord, we come today just thanking you that we can be a part of your kingdom. And we desire, O God, to hear your truths that you have for us today. Give us the motivation that we need. Give us the assurances that we need. Give us the help that we need to be your people to bring honor and glory to you. Bless us in every aspect of this hour. And Lord, we come now praying that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And you may be seated.
You join along with the Apostles' Creed, which is on the screen behind me or on page 716 in the Psalm book. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From hence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Confessions from Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Prayer confession. Loving God, each week we're scheduled to confess our sins, and we don't always do that. Sometimes we're too tired from the events of Saturday. Often we can't focus on confession. What you think we're doing good for confession or not sins confess. But Lord, we know that you we've messed up. Want us to be. So here our confession of sins. Lord, we would be awfully selfish if we prayed for ourselves and not for others, although what we often do, don't do it today. We pray for our families, we pray for our friends, We pray for our country. We pray for our world. Lord, let a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit flow over their lives, this land, and this planet where you've placed us. Amen. Our assurance of forgiveness from Matthew 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Let's sing 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
Comes from Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. Will the ushers please come forward?
Savior, our Father,
the Holy Spirit to provide me. Father, we thank you so much. We say thank you for unceasing. Father, we thank you for the blessings on this church. We give you all the blessings you give. Father, we know that you're here. We know that you guide this church.
I chose this song for a couple of reasons to sing for you today. It's an arrangement of The Lord is My Shepherd, which is my favorite psalm. And it's to one of my favorite symphonies, Tchaikovsky's Fifth Symphony. And I don't know if any of you have noticed, but all the music that Melanie and Seta are playing today, it's all Tchaikovsky. And I also don't know how many of you all know how many hours they practice to put all this beautiful music together for us. If you ever want to sit and listen for free on Friday night, come down here because that's when they practice. And I appreciate all the work that they do in preparing our music for us, and I'm sure you all do too. I just want to be sure you know how hard they work. And the reason this is my favorite song is when I was in the third grade, I experienced a family member's death, and it was the first time anyone close to me had died. And it was my 13-year-old cousin, who was everybody's favorite. His name was Dean, and he was, oh, he,
he was the son that my daddy never had, because daddy had two girls, and he nicknamed me George and my sister Emmett. Because she was real quiet, like the clown Emmett Kelly. And anyway, when God would come to pick me up for dates, he would call George to come down for the date. It's really neat. But anyway, Dean was really my dad's favorite. And he was delivering newspapers on a Friday evening, and an elderly man hit him with his car. It was raining, and he was killed instantly. But I distinctly remember my dad coming to school and taking me out in the middle of the day and taking me home, and he and my mom and I sat down, and my baby sister, and he told us the reason that he had brought me home, and that Dean had died. And, of course, I was upset, didn't completely understand. And Daddy pulled out the Bible, and he turned to Psalm 23. And he said, "Girls, I want you to know that Dean is fine and that we're all fine." And then he proceeded to read the 23rd Psalm to me. And when I went into the funeral home, it was the first time I'd ever gone and seen somebody in a casket. But it was okay, because I repeated to myself the 23rd Psalm. And I could look at Dean and know that he was okay. And to this day, whenever someone close to me dies, or if I get scared or concerned, this is the song that I repeat. So I'd like to sing it for you today.
Paths of righteousness
Miss Andrea, and do we have someone to do children's church? Oh, Jennifer. So you may go to children's church after children's church.
It was my mom and dad's 60th wedding anniversary. And I was off work a little bit early so I could come home and we could take them out to dinner early, which I was really excited because my mom's not been doing real well lately and she was actually able to go out to dinner. But as I was driving in my driveway, you know, keep in mind I took off early so I could get home and take them out to dinner early, I pulled in my driveway, and standing on the side of the road was a little boy that I had never seen before with big tears running down his face. And I stopped, and I rolled my window down, and I said, "Honey, are you okay?" And of course, that was a silly question, because obviously he wasn't okay. And he said, "I've lost my dog." And I said, "Well, where did she go?" And he said, "Up that way." And of course, up that way is where I lived. And I said, "Well, jump in. Let's go see if we can find her." And of course, I didn't know this child. And I didn't, and that was probably not a smart thing to do. If mom and dad see me put him in the car with me, that would probably been a bad thing. But anyway, he got in the car with me and we drove up the driveway. And I said, "Well, what is your dog's name?" "Her name's Brandy." "What does she look like?" "She's black and she's wearing a pink collar." "Well, does she answer to Brandy?" "No, of course not. I knew that was going to be." And I said, "Well, okay." And we got out up there and we went all over the place yelling Brandy, which was a silly thing to do because the dog doesn't answer to her name. But anyway, we did. And he was still crying. And I said, "Hi, I'm Andrea." And he said, "I'm Tyler." And I said, "Tyler, where do you live?" And he told me where he lived. So I said, "Well, tell you what, let's do. Let's walk back down my driveway, which is a long driveway, and over to your driveway, which was another long driveway. But I said, I bet you by the time we get back to your house, Brandy will be back at your house." And I was like, "Oh, Lord, please let Brandy be back at that house." But anyway, we took a walk and we talked and he was getting a little bit calmed down and we got over to his house and guess who met us coming down the driveway? Brandy, who promptly jumped up and hit me about here, who was a big black park lab dog and she was sopping wet. She'd been in a creek somewhere, I'm sure having a time of her life. But Tyler was so relieved. Tyler went and got his leash and put it on Brandy and off they went. And life was good. But that made me think about us as Christians because, you know, we're the hands and feet of our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. And we need to rejoice, just like I'm getting ready to go out and rejoice with my parents who have 60 years together. And I went to Tyler as we looked for Brandy. And you know what? That's what we need to do. It tells us in Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who weep. That's how we're Jesus to the world.
Our scripture lesson this morning is from 1 Thessalonians 1:1-10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Deborah. Musicians, especially Judy in that testimony, and Peggy had a touching testimony this morning at the 8 o'clock hour, and you came with a touching testimony now. Thank you. And Andrea, you can take anything and make a message out of it. She slipped out. Andrea can take any experience and make a great truth out of it. Parable. I think that's what Jesus did a lot of. A church. A very good example church. Couldn't say the perfect church, but the Thessalonian church, or the church at Thessalonica, was a very good example church. Not a perfect church, but a very good example. Folks, there are no perfect churches. Why? Well, they all have people in them. And those preachers often say, or other people in other aspects of the ministry, church would be so great if it wasn't for the people. But see, we are one of the people too. So we've done our part in making the church less than God would desire to be. So we take our portion of the blame. I used to counsel with this woman, and she would come regularly. She never would stay through the whole session. She'd stomp her feet, stomp out of the office, and say, "I take part of the blame, but not all of it." Well, us preachers will take our portion of the blame, because we're people too, and we're not perfect. People in ministry are not perfect. See, the church is about people, though. The church is people. So we can't be without them. And ministry, people in ministry, we can't be without people in ministry leading to people in worship, preaching to them, leading in the music, etc., etc., etc. But as you think of people being a problem,
with the church, they're a minor problem when you compare them with Satan. Oh, with Satan. We falter, we fail, but Satan is the father of lies, and Satan keeps dealing with people, slipping up on people, and trying to get them to do things that would hinder the ministry of the church, which is to bring the message of redemption to the world, or salvation through Jesus Christ. Satan is always trying to get people to do things that they should not do, or he is trying to prevent them from doing things that they ought to do, doing that which is right and good. But he wants us to do that which is wrong, that which is less than perfect, or that which is downright sinful. So Satan is a hindrance to the church being perfect. And if Satan went to the very Son of God that he recognized to be the Son of God and tried to convince him to turn his back on God the Father, why should we expect him not to come and entice us if we're really serving the Lord? And if we're not serving the Lord, if we're already serving Satan, well, you know, he don't have to bother with us. He already has us. We're not doing him any harm or God any good. So look at your life, if you will, or think about it, and if Satan never tempts you either to do wrong or not to do good and right, might need to make an adjustment or two. Not to be judgmental, just being preachery, I guess. And others will say the church would be fine without the preachers, and I have known some preachers who have done more harm to the church than the church can stand sometimes. And sometimes, well, I can just go back this one and that one and another one, but it's the responsibility of the leaders of the church to fix that and to take care of that situation. And sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. The warning has often been given to me and to others: if you find a perfect church, don't join it, or don't come and work with it. Because if you do, your presence will make it less than perfect. And I know mine would, because I falter, I stumble, and I'm not perfect. I knew one preacher, a friend of mine. We went to a conference, and the conference, I'm not sure all the details, but I remember this one experience. It was discussion time or question and answer time, and this young minister, older than me at that time, 5 or 6, 7 years, but still very young at that time, stood up and talked about the church that he was looking for. And even I was wise enough at that time, not being really wise at all, but wise enough to see that he was looking for something he never would find. And he ended up, after 2 or 3 rough experiences, I guess you would say, getting a secular job, working for a social service agency, maybe a hospice or something of that nature, and preaching occasionally. See, those people that hospice works with, they're on their way to death. Most of them that come under the care of hospice, 6 months or less to live, are predicted that way. And he never found that perfect church. Even an almost brand new church, but it still wasn't the perfect church. But anyhow, he never found it. The Bible is full of churches, the New Testament, mention of churches. And I think I found about 14 or 13 Paul wrote letters, and I think I counted 7 different churches that he wrote letters to. Romans being the first one. And then Corinthians, 2 letters there. And then Galatians, the church at Galatia. And what comes next? Is that Colossians or Philippians? One of them, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, the church at Thessalonica, 2 letters there. And then we have the 7 churches. Oh, the church at Ephesus. Did I skip that one? The church at Ephesus. 7 churches that the letter God spoke to in the book of Revelation, but one of them was Ephesus. So we got 6 and 7. Did I count them right? Somebody might want to go and look that up. If the sermon gets too long or boring, that's a good thing to be doing during the sermon instead of thinking about lunch or something. Well, that's giving you permission, isn't it? Okay. The first century churches, and the churches mentioned in the Bible, were not perfect churches. On the other hand, there was something good about every one of them, except maybe one. And I won't say there was nothing good about the church at Laodicea, but as you read it, it was a church that made God sick to his stomach. He wanted to vomit or spew it out of his mouth. Poor preachers like to say that, don't you? The church at Laodicea was lukewarm. It was just kind of there. But there's nothing good going on, nothing real bad, just kind of there. Maybe it was that peaceful church that everybody wishes they have, but God's not too happy with. But every one of the rest of them, something's wrong with them. John would write what God told him to write to this church and that church, and he'd say, "This is good about you." Read it. What, the second and third chapter of Revelation? Did I get that right? Early in Revelation, anyway. "This is good about you, this is good. Nevertheless," he would say, or "but, this is what I have against you." And there were some things not right about it. The letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches at Rome was to get them straight. They needed, don't know this particular problem from my memory now, but they needed to have some sound doctrine. And he spends 11 chapters giving them sound doctrine. And then the Galatians, they had trusted in Jesus for their salvation, and somebody came in and said, "No, you got to also be circumcised and become a Jew before you can become a Christian, before you can really get to heaven." And Paul wrote and says, "Oh, folks, why would you go after this?" And use some expletive deletives almost, if you really translate them right. So that was not a perfect church, but there was something good about the church. And there's something good about every church that I don't know anything about. When we're talking about God's people, when we're talking about God's servants, we find some good things and bad things. When you're looking at examples, and that's what I think I said, to start with a very good example church. Not a perfect example, but a very good example church. Let me say right now, but I won't get to the sermon, the body of the sermon, that the Thessalonian church had some problems. And one of their good things about them, they carried a little too far. That was, they were waiting for Jesus to come, and they were just waiting for Jesus to come, and some of them just didn't do anything else but sit around and wait for Jesus to come. I've described it in the past, they sit around twiddling their thumbs, saying, "Come, Jesus, come." Well, Paul had to correct that. Get up and go to work, folks. Get busy. Don't just wait. There's things to do until Jesus comes. Okay. There's some good examples and some not good examples, even in a real good example or a very good example church. The phrase, the bumper sticker I saw years ago, "Christians aren't perfect." So the world non-Christian world, when we do something, when we stumble or falter or fall or make a mistake, the world says, yeah, there goes them Christians. We know we're not perfect, but that calls us to be a better example because we're trying to help those people that are not yet in the family of God come into the family of God or be interested in the family of God. But we are, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And we have been forgiven for our imperfections by that one who was perfect. Christ was perfect. The church at Thessalonica. I want us to look at what was good about that church. And what Paul says in the first 10 verses of this letter. And let me say that I won't touch on everything. I think I chose about 7 things, and somebody says you'd never do a 7-point sermon, but you've got that there before you can go home and study it yourself. So I've helped you remember it. Okay. The church at Thessalonica was and is a good example church. Number one, the gospel was preached, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they received it. It's important in any church that the gospel be preached. The good news of Jesus. That's the gospel. The good news about Jesus. That's what we're here for. Either preaching salvation through Him or how to live as His people. Many of the sermons you know and many of the studies and the lessons are more dedicated than they are evangelistic. Our evangelism is how God's people ought to live. But for a room full of saved people, a room full of Christians, you don't need to tell them how to become a Christian. They say, we've already done it. I went to an interview with one church years ago and they said, our past 2 preachers, one of them preached every Sunday about how to get saved. He said, we were all saved. They were not bringing in any unsaved with them, see. He said, we were all saved. And he said, the next preacher came in and he decorated our building. He said, would you come and preach to us about how to live a Christian life? Well, I didn't go, but anyhow, that was what they felt they needed. And that's been part of my ministry, to preach about the Christian life. So, the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus, or the good news of how Jesus' people ought to live, was preached. But in this case, the Thessalonian church, they were not saved when Paul got there, so he preached the good news of how to get saved. How to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. How to get ready for the next world, and how to live in this world. The gospel was preached, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they received it. So that was the responsibility of the preacher, the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to empower it, and that was the responsibility of the people to receive it. We can preach all day or all week or all month. If people don't receive it, just so many words. We can preach and preach and preach, and if it's just so many words not empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's what it is, just so many words. But the Holy Spirit takes the message that's being preached and blesses it and somehow mysteriously works it into a person's life and convicts and converts and leads the person to consecrate themselves to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So the example of the church is that they received it. The example for the preacher was that they preached the Word of God, or they preached the gospel, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, so they were open themselves to invite the blessings of the Holy Spirit, of the presence of the Holy Spirit upon their life. Second thing we could say is that they imitated the good example of the apostles and the ministers of Christ. And friends, I confess that this is as much a message to the preacher, to the minister, to the apostle in Paul's place, and then his helpers, it was about them, but it's as much a message to me as it is a message to you. The call to you is to imitate the example that we as ministers set, but it's a call for us to make sure, through our dead level best, to live lives that would exemplify the life of Christ. And you know, we know that people are watching every moment. I got a speeding ticket back in March, right here on Nolensville Road. And even though I had a new car for me, a different car for me, that still had the drive-out tag on it, everybody in town, I think, drove by that day. Yeah, you got a speeding ticket. You got a speeding ticket, didn't you? Wasn't such a good example, was it? Well, not the first one I got, but it's the last one I got. Not that this is the last time I've sped. Is there such a word as sped, anyhow? Speeded, or... Oh, I missed too many English classes. Cut those classes. Anyhow, a good example. It's so very important that we as ministers and other church leaders set the good example. Elders, we're talking about elders. It's so important that the elders set the good example. And one thing I need to say about some of the elders is be present at the functions of the church. And everybody don't take that one seriously. Be present. Support the activities of the church. How can you lead the church if you're not present to know what's going on and see how it needs to be led and respond to the people? Somebody, just somebody, may be looking at us for us to show the way that God's people are expected to live. The third thing, they were willing to share in the suffering that they experienced. And Paul mentioned about the Thessalonians, folks, you've shared in the suffering. You haven't given up because things got tough. You want to read about how the suffering was, read the 17th chapter of Acts. There's a guy there named Jason. Do we have a Jason here this morning? Not a Jason. There's a guy named Jason, and he got arrested for harboring these Christians. He got, you can turn back and read. I think it begins with verse 5, Acts 17, and verse 5 and following. And Jason was he flogged? Ted, are you there yet? Did they flog him or throw him in jail or something? And then Paul and them were thrown in jail, and they skipped town before the trial. Somebody wrote that they had to give up their bond. They probably had to put up a bond to get out of jail and left town before the trial. But the people in Thessalonica were willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. For the cause of Christ. Did I get that kind of right? Kind of the right verses or the right chapter, Acts chapter 17. What did it do to Jason? Throw him in jail too? Okay, but before that, so they were in jail, you know, they at least captured. Attacked his house and dragged him out. Okay, that's what I was looking for. Okay, then they were examples to others. Verse 7 and 8. See, they looked at the example of the apostles and church leaders and patterned their life after them. But they, the Thessalonian Christians, the new ones, became examples to others. And when they became examples, the word spread. And the word spread. And the word spread. So Paul said, I don't even have to tell your neighboring communities about how good of Christian life you're living, the word's already there. Friends, Jenkins Church has a good name, especially in Columbia Presbytery. And that's good. Some of them in Columbia Presbytery just kind of sitting there twiddling their thumbs, even if they're doing that. But Jenkins Church has a good name. A little correspondence went on over the internet, some people, and this lady that I remember from college, and we have seen and her husband and our friend her husband and I were seminary students together, I believe it was. But anyhow, as time goes back, he's deceased now. But she wrote back in response to one of my postings and commented positively, way out in Texas, that the ministry of Jenkins Church. So word has got out there. Of course, we sent friends out there to tell them, you know. But no, the word gets around. The word gets around. And if you're being a good example for other people, and one of the problems, you know, you can always find problems, though, but with a busy church, sometimes we may be too busy, but with the busiest church in the area, especially those of Cumberland Presbyterian leanings. So they having followed the example of Paul and the others with him, these Thessalonians became good examples to other churches, and I'm believing those individuals became good examples to other people in the community. Because they're good example in embracing the gospel having success among them, many others were encouraged to entertain or hear the gospel, believe in Jesus, and were willing to suffer for him. So, you know, if they saw the Thessalonian Christians suffering, they said, well, that's part of it, but I want to be saved. I'm willing to give my life. Eternity is more important than the temporary pain that we go through in this life. Another thing, they repented or they quit their idol worship. I understand that there's a lot of other opportunities to worship other than God in Thessalonica. I think this was one of those crossroad communities, and it was filled with many religions. And what many people would do, they'd hear of another religion, they'd just add it to the ones they already had. They'd hear of another religion, they'd just add it to the ones they had. But Paul came and preached and said, you've got to get rid of all these. You can't serve God and mammon. I think Jesus had said that. You can't serve God, the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and all these other gods. These theological gods. Gods of mythology. And so the Thessalonian Christians had turned their back on or repented of their other gods that they were worshiping. One of the things I remember about Buddy Stott's ministry in Japan, Brother Alley, when they would come back from Japan, Buddy and Beverly, they'd travel around the churches, and we were in the hinterlands, that's what sometimes I refer to Arkansas, when they'd come out there and dwell with us, the first anniversary, they came and spent the night with us with three kids and one on the way. Is that right? That was 39 years ago, I guess. What? Yesterday. But anyhow, they came on Saturday. I believe it fell on Saturday. But anyhow, they came and he said, as they ministered in Japan, he said, one of the problems is that people wanted to accept Christ, but they didn't want to repent of all the false gods. Buddhism, whatever it is, Shintoism, Sikhism, other Japanese religions. They just add Jesus to the deities that they worship. And that was a problem in the modern world, but it was a problem, understand, back in the first century, especially in Thessalonica, but not only there. But these people in Thessalonica, they set the example of repenting or turning against or their back on these gods of mythology, the sun, they were worshiping the sun, the moon, etc., etc., etc. And they worshiped God through Jesus Christ. They came to believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus only, we might say. And then they gave themselves to God. They gave themselves to God. Word spread about these people, how they gave themselves to serving God. They were not merely believers in God. Oh yeah, I believe, but that's what we run into in so many people today. Yeah, I believe, but it doesn't amount to a hill of beans in the way they live. Hopefully they believe enough to get them into heaven. Who knows? That's up to God. Not merely believers, but servers. are workers. And then they waited for Jesus to return. They had that anticipation that Jesus was going to return. Matthew Henry said, one of the peculiarities of the Christian faith to wait for the second coming, or we call it the return of Jesus, to claim His own. The Thessalonian people were so concerned about this. What if Jesus comes back before we die? What if we die before Jesus comes back? In the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 13, Paul explains in this letter, he explains it in a letter, that Jesus is going to come back and the dead in Christ shall be called from the grave first. And then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And they were waiting for Jesus to return. You know, there's some things in life that we need to be original with. Come up with something original. Where's your originality? You're just repeating what other people have done. Where's your originality? But there are some things that we don't need to be original with. We need to pattern our lives after Jesus, or after others, as we see that they have patterned their life after Jesus. So we don't need to be original in how we worship or how we serve God. We need these examples and take them seriously, because they have stood the test of time. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You. We thank You. And we thank You. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the perfect example, one without sin. And Lord, we know that Paul stumbled, but he set such a good example. Timothy, Titus, others named. Lord, help us to see the good that they did and pattern our lives after that. And Lord, help us to be the examples that others could look at and see Jesus living in us. Give us a lot of faith. Give us a lot of hope. And Lord, You have loved us and You do love us, and we thank You for it. But let it be evident in our lives that we're sharing Your love with those all around us. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn in your hymnal to 379? Would you say, take my life and let it be. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Use me, Lord, for Your honor and for Your glory. If you have not become a Christian, that's part of the invitation this morning. But basically, you say, as a Christian, Lord, use me for Your honor and Your glory. the Block, BLOHM, Join Conspicuously. They came after the service this morning and said, we want to join the church. So we're going to receive them at the 8 o'clock service next Sunday morning. And just pray for that relationship. Join Conspicuously, BLOHM, Block. There are not many Presbyterians find us, and they found us just driving down the road, I think, one day, and they found us. Other, we have two families, first service this morning, man and wife and two children, the Chastain. So just lift them up in prayer that we can minister to them as God would have us to minister, that we can hear His call. The Chastains and the Block. Lord God, send us forth, being Your people, living lives that would be great examples that others should pattern their lives after, especially in our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.